Okay, we're about to plow into some heavy-duty stuff. Not that we have not been through heavy-duty stuff, but we're entering into, if you've heard this phrase, deconstruction of Christianity, this is part of what deconstruction looks like. God has no wrath. God has no justice. God is a God of love. And everything's okay. And we're about to step into these next chapters. Wrath. Wrath and judgment of God. So we are going to, as much as possible, we're going to be looking at the perspectives of eschatology as we've done in the past, at different viewpoints. And our goal of the class is not to tell you what to think, but how to think. And so hopefully there'll be great questions and discussion as we go. Now, I am on chapter 12 right now, and I'm almost done, and I've got about 25 pages of notes for chapter 12. Chapter 11 is about 30 pages of notes. So this tonight is probably about 10 to 12 pages of notes. So as we dig into this, I need to hear from you guys. Again, here's your out. Do you want to go that in depth, or do you want to go 30,000 foot view, where we just kind of skim over it?
I already know that part.
Yes.
That 30,000 foot view. Skim over.
There, I have probably got Revelation 12 alone, 50 to 60 scriptures in this chapter.
Pastor Mike,
yeah.
I didn't get the chance to tell you, but I wanted to let you know that was brilliant, your Christmas message on Revelation 12.
Oh,
that was fabulous. Thank you.
Thank you. Well,
it was
pretty much
a
God. Thank you. Yeah, and it's taken me longer to get through the study because It's 30 to 40 pages of notes that I'm doing right now per chapter. So it's taking quite a bit of time and energy, but I can't tell you the fulfillment that I'm getting from Scripture, that I'm getting from the book Revelation. There is a blessing from reading it, studying it, allowing God to reveal it, open it up to you. And what I'm enjoying about our class is we're not getting bogged down in superficial things like who's the Antichrist, what does this number 666 mean, we're really going after Jesus here. And I'm loving this class. I'm really enjoying this class. And so the energy and the time spent studying hopefully is going to be beneficial to you as well. Because it's just brilliant. The revelation is brilliant, what God is doing. And I've been a Christian a long time. This is the first time I can actually say this book is brilliant and not like we're all going to burn. You know, it's really grand. So we're going to receive a blessing from we're going to read Revelation 8, and then we're going to dive into it. As we've had 3 weeks off. As we have questions, if we have discussion, there might be something that you don't fully buy into. That's okay. We're not cement thinkers. We're just letting the Holy Spirit teach us His ways. So let's pray, and then we're going to read. Veronica, would you pray for us tonight for Revelation?
Heavenly Father, We just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your word, Lord, and stopping and taking that look again, that deeper look, Lord, at what you're saying and what you're revealing about yourself, Lord. We just thank you that we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that says that we will be led into all truth by you. Time together.
Amen. Revelation 8, starting at verse 1. Read along whatever version you have, and we'll receive a blessing from this word. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. Woe to the trumpets that are coming." And the first four were pretty bad. Okay? So.
Should you continue with the nine?
No, not yet. We will. We will get there. There's a lot to chew on in verse 8. So we are now moving to a scene, a picture, a revelation that begins in Revelation 8:1 and ends in Revelation 11:18. So this is probably the largest portion of John's revelation in one setting. So as you know, John didn't write chapter 8, verse. This was broken up by humankind for us to understand and to reference the Bible. So we are seeing a large picture right here, like I said, from 8:1 to 11:18, and it's the sounding of the seven trumpets. So though we're taking this chapter by chapter, what John sees is a continuous vision in three chapters. And what we see is the last of the seven seals in 8:1, which now opens up the seven trumpets. So the last seal, the seventh seal that is opened, presumably by Jesus. John doesn't say who when he opened the seven. He doesn't identify who it is, but we can just surmise that Jesus opened the other six, that he would be the one who's opened up the seventh. And the seventh seal that's opened now opens up the seven trumpets of the wrath of God. So let's do a little background. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was used extensively for a variety of purposes. In Numbers 10, Moses was instructed to make two trumpets of silver. And in these trumpets, they were used to call the people together in Numbers 10, verse 3, to move the tribes on their journey, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10, and to sound the alarm in time of war, verse 9, and to celebrate days of sacred feasts, chapter 10, verse 10. So we know about the blowing of the shofar our church doesn't have to learn about the blowing of the shofar. The trumpets were used often to direct people, to warn people, to celebrate. The trumpets were to capture attention. This is important because God in his judgment and God in his wrath, he's not being punitive. God's not trying to say, you don't like me, I don't like you, I'm going to hurt you now. While God, the trumpet sound, the trumpet blast, the result of trumpet is trying to gain attention. And it has been so, not in only in the book of Revelation, but it was throughout the Old Testament. God would use either the shofar of a ram's horn or the silver trumpets to get the attention of the people of God or the people of the world. So, seven priests with trumpets led the armies of Israel around the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Do we see some parallels here? Remember, to know Revelation, you got to know the Old Testament. And the Jewish New Year's is called a day for you to blow the trumpets. Numbers chapter 29, 1 and Leviticus 23, 24. So God would use trumpets throughout the Old Testament. And to this day, trumpets are blown in Israel. For him to make announcements, pronouncements, wars coming, declarations, celebrations, New Year's. It'd be the blowing of the trumpet. And this is going to be important as we navigate these trumpets, because God chose trumpets specifically for a reason, in line with the character of how he's always been. So the trumpets of Revelation are eschatological trumpets. They herald the day of God's wrath. The day of God's wrath has come. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Describes the great day of Jehovah as a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. So Zephaniah, in fact, if someone would like to turn there, Zephaniah chapter 1, if you can find Zephaniah, it's in the Old Testament prophet. It's a minor prophet.
The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. 14 through 16. Okay. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty.
So when we read in the Old and the New Testament, the day of the Lord, we read the day of the Lord with an expectation of good. But for the non-believer, it is not an expectation of good. Because it is a day, and this day is coming. It's a day where there's going to be a worldwide wrath. But yet God is merciful still, because you see, you'll see as we go through it, that God doesn't bring his judgment on the whole earth, but on a third of. So whether it's literally a third or just a way to describe that it's not everybody's going to go through this. But there is going to be wrath and judgment brought onto the earth, and we're going to ask the question in just a little bit, why? Why? If God is a God of love, and God is a God of mercy, why is he doing this? So as we get through Revelation chapter 8, we'll try to answer that question. So, Revelation 8, 1 through 5. Everybody good so far? Any questions? Okay. Let's start with verse 1 through 5. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Let's pause there. So we just came out of Revelation 4 and 5, where there was a cacophony of worship, that there was this eternal praise going on, that there would be angels singing, saints singing, there would be the 420 elders casting crowns, they're all of them just are giving praise to he who sits on the throne of the Lamb. Psalms, hymns are being sung, worship is taking place, and when this seal opens, John recognizes, is astounded by the silence. I thought about doing this, but I thought it'd be too hard. How hard would it be for us to sit in silence for a half hour?
It's hard. Jeff did that once.
Right?
Some people got up and left.
Right? We want noise, we want activity, we want action. We, you know, there's lightning around the throne. There's all the worship going around. I mean, it's like, I'm in. Let's go. And then all of a sudden, the seal is broken, or this trumpet sounds, and it's complete dead. Dead silence. What a great word for heaven. There's complete dead silence, and John estimates for about a half hour. Now, it doesn't tell us why, but we can surmise some things. So when the Bible is silent, we need to be silent. Unless we can learn from other scriptures that apply to it in the Old Testament and the New that has a similar theme. John doesn't say why there's silence in heaven, but the surmising, that we can surmise this, is that the weightiness of what is about to take place on earth is so astounding that all of heaven is listening and waiting in anticipation. That this is not a time for celebration and worship. This is a time to be quiet and be still and be silent. Because what's about to come on the earth in these next three chapters is overwhelming. So, N.T. Wright, one of the guys I've been reading, shares this thought about the silence in heaven. And it's just a thought. He says, in some Jewish thinking, the praises of heaven must pause for a while so that the prayers of earth may be given proper hearing.
So, in the original language, does that silence just mean silence, or does it have some other?
Good question. I would have to look that up. I didn't look at the original language. Every translation I read has the same language. That's a silence. But I didn't look in the original language. So that's, if you would like to do that, that would be awesome for me. Just, you know, Google that or whatever. So think about you're coming onto a scene that is pretty dramatic and just, it's so dramatic that you can't say anything. There's no words that need to be said. It's just this overwhelming awe, wonder, or just even I don't know what this is all going to look like. And it's just, it brings heaven to a point of silence.
I was just, the term keeps coming to me as far as the angels and beings that dumbstruck, just struck dumb, that, you know, because, I mean, they've been in eternity all this time and probably watching and knowing some of what's going on in the earth, and they know that the hour, the moment, the time is here.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right. So think of it this way. So worship and praise just has been going on since Jesus, right? This has been going on throughout eternity. From the very beginning, angels have been worshiping God. He's worthy of praise. It's been going on and on and on. And this is the first time in history, there's no time in heaven, but in the experience of heaven where there is no sound. And we need to let that witness hit us as well. That we need to understand that this, the weightiness of what is about to happen, where God's wrath is released on the earth, his judgment is coming, has caused silence in heaven. Did you want to say something?
What about before creation, when earth was formless and void? I wonder if there was...
Job talks about that. When God was creating the earth, that the stars were singing, that there were praises going on. So Job talks, and I'm not, again, the Bible's silent, but we do have references, somewhat references, of that there was praise going on before the earth was created, that God had created these, not that he needed them, but he had already put into place his angelic host to carry out his bidding before the earth was made. And so, but that's speculation. That's, I don't, you know, there, I just have a few verses. And again, with the Bible silent, I don't want to jump into and say, this is how it is, right? But we do have these interesting reference points of what was going on before Earth was created.
When you think about the aurora borealis, too, on the up there, it crackles.
they actually have recorded songs of, like the sun and some of the plants that
they actually have created a
sound. No, but I'm just saying as far as, will that even, you know, the second heaven, will that even hold its breath or what?
All right.
There's like this, waiting to exhale moment where you kind of go, and you're just waiting, you know, that this moment in our world, and, you know, here, I'm going to give probably one of the few times I'm going to say, here's what I believe, you know, because I've tried not to share what my personal belief is. I don't want to mark, it's how to think, not what to think, but there seems to be here like no other time in the history of the world where the wrath of God is released on the world. And there's like this heaven's going. So as one author says, it's a brilliant device for deepening the suspense. What's about to happen? It's like something's going to take place. It's coming. It's happening. It's finally arrived. That what had been promised back in Zephaniah, Old Testament, what had been promised even back further than that, has now come to that place. And it's going to happen. It's going to take place. Yeah.
You're talking about a Kairos moment? Half hour means. Yeah, I'm just reading that little excerpt here.
So, go ahead, Mary.
I was going to say, in the timelessness of God, even in our time, again, being aware of this information, anytime we find ourselves in a moment of silence, it is a time of awe. And to really, it's like this, now that we know, it's like when you have knowledge, and the application of that knowledge, there's a new revelation that can come, even in a moment of silence. So, if our prayers are being heard at this time, the silence is a preparation for whatever power God wants to use. Pay attention to silence, I guess, is when you're be present.
A couple of the commentaries I read, one of them.
I love that you guys are reading commentaries.
Yes.
I love that you're doing word searches.
This would have been last year.
Goal of the class. Way to go.
This would have been last year, but I was curious. I think it was around the same time that I asked you a question. Okay. You know, here's a pretty good one. One of them, we just read about all the awe and wonder and majesty is before he starts opening the field. That could have been part of it. Just awesome. What I think is, this is just me, not how it's
good. Thank you.
I'm going to give that little disclaimer like Mike did. It could be that maybe all the stuff that's about to be revealed was revealed to them. Because, you know, when you read the scrolls, you don't do that. You could, what, to the earth? And they're just like, not the word set a timer, but last for half hour.
Could be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or they're praying for us.
Yeah, we John really wants to create a suspense here and a weightiness of this is a significant event in the life of people on the earth and in heaven. This is not just, hey, God loves you. Okay, move on. This is a moment that we need to really pause and lean into. What's about to take place, we as believers need to lean into because we live our eschatology. If I believe that Jesus Christ, these events are going to take place, that this is going to happen on the earth, then there are people that we may know that this is their future. Selah, right? So that doesn't create it. Well, we got to be. This create this idea of what is going on here. This is all going away. This is important for now, but anything we have now are just tools for an eternal thing. And so this pause is the only time. Well, one author says this is like in Revelation 7:1, where there is the holding back the four winds of destruction. That there's these winds that haven't been yet released. We read about that in Revelation 7. like in the seven thunders of chapter 10, where John was going to write about the voice of the seven thunders, and the angel says, no, seal that up. It's not ready. It's like there's some things that are a mystery that are still being ready to be revealed. And this is now that moment in the timeline of God where it's like now. We're going to see in chapter 9 humankind's response to God's wrath and God's just judgment. It's amazing. It's amazing. Everybody okay? Take a deep breath. Pretty heavy. Woo! Okay? So, we saw in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the martyrs that had been killed for Christ, they did not give up their testimony for Christ. They cried out from under the altar, and they said, how much longer, O God? How much longer until you avenge our blood? And it seems like Revelation chapter 8, remember what God says, wait a little bit longer. And he gave them white robes, wait a little bit longer, because, listen to the thought, those who have yet to be killed have not been fulfilled yet. And it seems like God is now saying, from the prayer of Revelation chapter 6, from the martyrs, how much longer? God is saying, okay, now. Now, and we're going to move into the prayers of incense that fill the bowls, right, of God's wrath. So we see in chapter 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. These angels, though they're not named, seem to be seven angels that are prepared for just this moment. That the identification of seven angels that were given these trumpets, it's like they are, their whole reason for being is for this part of blowing the trumpet. So they're the seven angels that are ready to fulfill their role of blowing the trumpets of God's wrath on the earth. And so John sees also in the silence another angel who's holding a golden censer. And where this angel is, this angel stood on the very altar of where those who had been killed, the martyrs for God, by which they were under the altar of God. And he's standing on that very place where these martyrs we're at. So, the censers, is everybody okay? I know this is pretty heavy, this is a lot. You guys okay? You take a breath? You good? Okay. The censers are a symbol of judgment, apparently in response to the intercession and the prayers of the suffering saints in the midst of the great tribulation. That God's response now is happening. And John mentions the altar that was near God's presence. Likewise, a strong assurance is here given to the suffering followers of Christ that their prayers for vindication are not forgotten because God will speedily vindicate them for their enemies' assaults. So close is the altar to God that the incense cloud of the saints' prayers rises into his presence and cannot escape his notice. That these prayers and this incense as the angel says goes up before God, it's like God, not that God would want to, but God cannot escape the prayers of his saints, especially those who have been martyred by the enemies of God. God is not a distant, God is not an uncaring. And you think about it, we did the study of the seven churches. Some are being killed, some are losing their property. Some are losing their jobs. I mean, to be a Christian during this time, you were a marked person. You did not want people to know in the Roman government that you were a Christian. You could lose everything. Think about this. Your children would be brought into slavery. Your children would be sold into the brothels. Your life, now you could be killed. I mean, this was not a good place. Where is God? Where is he? Where is God who's loving and compassionate? John is letting them see that God is not some distant deity throwing his, rubbing his, flipping his thumbs around. But God is listening to the cry, the deepest cry of the heart for his children who have been abused by a Roman government because they refuse to worship other gods. Simply. And God is, and John is painting this picture to these seven churches that God is not silent and distant from them, but God is actively working in his time to take care of the enemies that did this to you. Do you want to say something, Veronica?
Well, just that he's not expecting anything of them that he would go through his, you know, loving not their life unto death. And it may be that, you know, the greatest in heaven are those who suffered such things that, you know, it says precious is the death of his saints.
In the sight of God.
And, you know, I think we look at it probably in a different way than what God sees.
Right.
Because he sees the beginning from the end or the end from the beginning.
Right. Yeah, and we, you know, God, I had a hangnail and you haven't killed me. Where are you? How good you're not real, you know. It's I know it's facetious. But how many of us wrestle with the reality of unanswered prayer? And it questions the faithfulness of God. And we've not experienced to this point what these saints have gone through. We've not experienced that degree of suffering. Yet, what God wants John to tell the seven churches and to us. Do you remember the two reasons why, the two things that God is looking for? There's two things that Jesus questioned, will he find on the earth? Faith and love. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most grow cold, Matthew chapter 23. Luke chapter 18, will I find faith on the earth when I return? So, what Jesus' revelation is looking for is faith and love. Will we stay loyal to Jesus no matter what? No matter what the culture says, no matter what government says, no matter what. Our loyalty to Jesus has got to be number one. And these guys that John was writing to, they are paying the ultimate price. Hebrews chapter 11 says, some conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions and did all these great things. Others were tortured. Others were sown in two. Others are torn in two. Some had to live in holes in the ground. And Hebrews 11 says, and God commends them all for their faith. That we celebrate conquering kingdoms, but those who remain loyal to Jesus, period, even if they have to live in holes in the ground, God says, I commend you for your faith. So revelation is giving to these listeners, these seven churches, who are going through tremendous, tremendous suffering, tremendous persecution, and you can't escape it. Because they're living in the Roman Empire, which was the known world at that time. You can't leave. You can't go some other place. You're living in the Roman Empire, and you are a target. Now, to various degrees, some cities worse than others, usually bigger cities like Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, smaller hamlets weren't quite as bad. But still, there was a stigma. If you were a follower of Christ, you are going to be targeted. Where's God? John's saying, God's listening. Your prayers are not from far from his heart. And he's about to move. And when he moves, it's going to be, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to, I don't have words. I don't know what to, it's just silence. Does that make sense? Right? No? You say no? Well, maybe not make sense, but yeah. Do you understand what the Bible's saying here? Maybe yes. Better word. Again, let me quote someone. N.T. Wright, the sequence of divine judgments necessary for evil to be conquered and God's glorious new world to emerge is not a mechanical plan which will grind forward irrespective of human agency. God, as we have seen, is committed to working in the world through human prayers. Prayer, even the anguished prayer of those who do not understand what is going on, is a vital element in this mysterious cooperation. So, Doris Day, if you guys remember who Doris Day is, yep. Que sera, sera, Whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Ah, que sera, sera, right? That is so not God's word. That in this mystery of God, partnering and cooperating with us, our prayers and what he wants to do on the earth merge. I can't explain it. How does that work? How does this sovereignty and our prayers? Great question. I've read a lot of authors who, when they come down to it, the final thing is, not sure. But I don't have to understand to participate. That our prayers, even if we don't get what's going on, are part of God's plan to bring justice and judgment on the earth. That evil has to be purged. The earth has to be, all evil has to be removed on this earth. And God in his mercy starts with judgment. He's always giving people an opportunity to repent. He's always giving people a chance to say, forgive me. And his judgments come not to destroy, but to give people a chance to say, you are God. I am not forgiving you. I pray for you guys, God's judgment on your life all the time. You're welcome. Why? Because that's his love. Remove anything in me that is keeping me from your love. Judge it. Deal with it. Because I don't want anything in my life that's keeping me from my loyalty and my worship to him. Nothing. Nothing can be there. So God bring judgment. And he has. But it's his mercy. It's his love. And this judgment on the earth is actually love. Okay, we have one. So I present to you tonight that these prayers are not only prayers at that moment in Revelation chapter 8, but that there is purpose for the prayers of the saints filling the bowls today and for every generation. That we're not seeing an event, but we're seeing God's pattern of how he works to bring judgment and justice to the earth. It's through you and I. 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many times we've heard that, right? If my people, which are, will and pray, turn from their, yes, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal,
forgive their sins,
heal their land, right? So this is a principle that God has for us, that prayer is an vital, important aspect of what God wants to do on the earth. Now, I'm fasting negativity. One of the things I'm fasting is negativity, right? Woo, that's a hard one. Fasting food sometimes is easier than fasting negativity. I'm fasting food, and I'm fasting about 3 or 4 things, and one of them is negativity. And I'm finding myself, man, it's easy to go negative. It's really, and I call it sarcastic humor, but really it's negative, right? But how many times have we bemoaned the fact that for the church as a whole to really understand their place in prayer and the need for every one of us to pray, that we're not just saying words to the sky and hoping something hits, but we are filling bowls of God's answers that he wants to bring to the earth. And usually what happens, we pray, expectation, something else happens than what we pray for, and then the seed of question like, does this really work? Is this really, God's will be done. Que sera, sera. And the reality is, Revelation 8 is showing us, to people who are being persecuted, their prayers are near the heart of God. He's not escaping them. He's not getting away from them. Not that he wants to, but they're always before him. So I want us to pause right here, and I want us to pray for a moment. And I want you to pray for what's on your heart. I want you to pray for, that could be a loved one, that could be yourself, that could be our country, that could be whatever's on your heart. I want us to take a few moments, and I want us to fill the bowls, because they're not far from the heart of the Father. Okay? So I'll put my watch on. I got the time. And if you want to pray out loud, or if you want to pray to yourself, I don't care. Let's just go before the Father. Let's pray. Ready? Go. So that was about 2 minutes. How did it feel? Did it feel long? Did it feel not long enough? Right?
Just getting started.
So Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, and also Psalm 41, 141, 2. Luke 1, 18, 1 through 8. The thing we've talked about before is the only parable in all of the Gospels where Jesus gives the answer to the parable. Every other parable, pretty much, he would say it, and the disciples in a private setting would go, "What are you talking about?" And Jesus would have to explain it. Here, he tells the answer to the parable, and it's all about not giving up in prayer. And he talks the story of a judge who didn't fear man or fear God, and this woman wanted justice, and she was an annoyance. Right? That's all it was. She was annoying. And the judge says, and Jesus, listen to his words. He doesn't fear God or man, but because she won't leave me alone, I'm going to grant her request. And then he goes on and says, but that's not how my Father is. How quickly my Heavenly Father is going to answer your prayers if you don't give up. Remember, we looked at this, like how quickly doesn't mean immediately. It means that it can be happening anytime. So Jesus said, I'm coming soon. It doesn't mean, he said that for over 2,000 years. So soon doesn't mean tomorrow. Soon means it could happen any moment. So when we pray, our prayers, Jesus is trying to teach us, and that's in Luke 11, 18:8, where he says, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth when he returns? Will he find a people who are trusting him when he returns in a world and in a time in which it is really evil? Just like the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. Psalm 141:2, David writes these words. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. So the last sacrifice of the day, David said, the very night before the new day would start, the last sacrifice, David said, as I'm lifting up my hands in prayer, and as I'm praying, let it be before you just like the incense on the altar in the tabernacle. Or in the tent of Midian, in the tent of David after that time. Let my prayers be like this. So when you pray, I want you to have in your mind, I'm not just saying words that hopefully God is going to connect with. I am, it's like just like that incense that was before the Lord in the Old Testament that would never go out. They would not allow the incense to burn out. It had to go 24/7. Why? It represented the prayers of the people to God. And God takes those prayers and he answers them. Okay? Any questions on that?
Just a comment that came to my mind that, you know, that if you want your prayers to be heard, if you don't want the heavens to be like brass, you have to forgive. You have to forgive, you know, otherwise the heavens, because, you know, it says that if you want your prayers to be heard in the scripture.
Jesus in Colossians, Jesus says in the Lord's, after the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you don't forgive your brother, my Heavenly Father won't forgive you.
Right.
Again, God's not being punitive. Right. He recognizes what unforgiveness does. It closes our heart. So maybe our prayer here right now is, Lord, if there's anything in my heart, anyone in my heart that I've got an issue with, I forgive them. I don't even pray about it. I'm just forgiving them.
Right.
And then the emotion of what they did, the hurt, whatever that is, then you process it with the Father and with loved ones. But forgiveness has to be immediate. Colossians 3 says, we are to forgive the same way Christ has forgiven us. So Christ, when we say, I'm sorry, Jesus is like, well, think about it. Immediately the blood is applied. So we have to start with forgiveness and then work through all the issues of whatever took place. But you always begin with forgiveness. So good point. So let's talk about incense for a moment. You guys just did it okay? Pretty good? And if you're not, that's fine. Mary?
Before you dive into incense, what Veronica was hitting on is, if I have not love,
1 Corinthians 13.
Something on the prayers. And I'll just kind of dig into the whole bunch of cases for a second. 95% of the cases that get sent to the Supreme Court for a while, there's this 5% to get here. So they must have said something in the email that the clerk of the court called. So I believe the head has a clerk of the court, only the Supreme Court goes above ours. It's the court's appellate. You mentioned the woman that was petitioning the judge. This is the same concept here. Justice must be performed. However, if you go on to Peter, someone there says, God's not willing to finish the curse, but all should be done. And then Paul talks about the age of grace, this decision. That has to end eventually, does it not?
Yeah.
So then God withdraws his hand. So it could be a half hour of silence in heaven. I mean, we're in all wonder of Jesus to be that part. We're also in all wonder of all the stuff that's coming, but are we also praying for the people that are on the earth? Lord, spare some.
Well, there's a theology I kind of lean toward. There are going to be people who are going to come to Christ during the tribulation. And again, it's a theology. There is a theology. We're in the tribulation now. Right? So that's pretty rare. It's not a lot who lean that way because what it seems to be is that this tribulation is global and not localized.
Right.
So in certain places of the world, tribulation, people are dying, literally dying for their faith. We're not. We don't know persecution. You know, they might not like us, but they don't know persecution. Where if you follow Christ, then you know, you can lose your life or you can lose your livelihood. Or Hebrews 10 talks about you stood with those who left their home, who lost their homes, and you did it joyously. That, you know, I thought about that. I read that the other day. When I stand joyously as someone just took my home because I'm a Christian, when I go, yeah. Praise God. Woo! Yeah, I mean, we read those words, we go, amen. But then you try to insert yourself in that situation. And I pray for a great, if that ever happens, say, then you're a follower of Christ, I'm taking you home. Would there be celebration or would there be, wait a second here, we're going to, you know, what would stir up? There's our eschatology, our belief in God helps us to view life in a different way. It helps us to look at life in a different way. Not in a pessimistic, it's all going to burn, and we're all going to die, but in a great hope that no matter what happens, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And all this stuff, I would not want to lose my home. I don't think I'd, you know, sign me up, but there's a reality of Carolyn, yay!
Did you start at 6?
5.
But you're right on time.
We're only late.
What? Here's what we said. Let's tell Carolyn 6, but we're going to start at 5.
You're on the side, Carolyn.
Can I read the scripture that goes with, and I was talking about the first one in the heart about the day that burns like an oven, and it references you to this, and, you know, in Revelations, it talks about, well, you know, the harvest. I mean, we talk about the harvest. So it says his winnowing fan or shovel or fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear and clean his threshing floor and gather and store his wheat in his barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out, so that, you know, where the fire is being thrown to the earth, it really sounds like, you know, he's done that. He's done that. You know, it's definitely not the wheat he's going to burn up. It's the chaff. It's what you know, stood up, wooden bow, the tares, you know, gather out the tares.
Yeah,
the
wheat bows.
Wheat, yeah, the wheat bows because of the fruit or the fruit of their heads. And, yeah. So, you know, it's what you do. What's
right.
Left over that doesn't
right.
Produce that won't bear fruit.
Guys, there's, oh my gosh, there's so much of this. So, big takeaway for tonight, your prayers matter.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into mountain falling and the, you know, but your prayers matter. Don't stop. Don't ever stop praying. Even if it's a, oh Lord, that's okay. Matthew 6, Jesus knows what it says. Your Father knows what you need. You ask. Now say, Father, turn. So it's not that we're informing God of what's going on. We're partnering with him for justice. And we looked either before or we're going to come to it. where one of the hymns sung to him is that your justice is right. Our justice causes damage. His justice brings things into right order. That's why we trust his justice. And it is mine to avenge. Let me repay. Romans 13. Let me, you know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You know, if they need, do something good to him. Why? Don't take justice into our own selves, because we will cause greater harm. Trust the one who knows the timing, knows the individual, knows exactly what they need to bring right things into righteousness. And this is what, one of the things we're getting from Revelation chapter 8. How long, O Lord? How much longer until justice is taking place? How the martyrs are crying out, we want justice, we want things made right. And God says, wait, just a little bit longer, wait a little bit longer. It's okay, here's white robes. Never will you be in, the sun's going to beat on your head anymore. No longer are you going to have tears in your eyes. Just, you're okay, you're okay, that's okay. And God says, okay, now it's time. The bowls are full, it's time to respond. Woe to the earth.
Oh, I have a question. So if the bowl's been filling for all the generations, is that kind of cumulative, or is it?
Different theologies on that. Some is yes, it's cumulative. Some is that we see points of God's intervention throughout the history of the world.
Yeah.
That's an association with prayer. So I don't know if you guys read the book by The Intercessor by Rees Howell. But he was during World War II, he had a Bible college, and the Lord put heavily upon the college to start interceding for whatever. They had no idea. And he was able to equate that during that time, there was a major battle that would have shifted where the war was going to go. And that he felt like the Lord affirmed him that by them interceding, there was a shift for the Allies. So I think throughout history, bowls have been filled and God has put out. This is the final judgment. This is what we're seeing here is the final end time judgment that's going to make people determine, are you in or not? And we're going to get quickly to the mark of the beast when we get to that point. We're moving that fast. And so, 666 and all that kind of stuff, you know, do you buy groceries? Shing. No. Is that it? No. We'll go after it. Different thoughts. But we are now at that point in the book of the Revelation where God is going, the end is now. I'm bringing judgment, justice to the earth. And in my justice, people have got to finally say yes or no. There's no kind of here.
I have a question.
I just said there's no kind of.
That's not the kind of. That's not the kind of.
Objection. Okay, let's go. We're going to go. Yeah.
Kind of like a seal. Are these seals, I wonder if you realize it's breaking, are they all being broken at the same time? And then you got the seven, all the stuff that's happening because of the seals? Is all this happening together at the same moment in time?
Some believe so.
Spread out over the entire tribulation.
Some believe that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are all at the same time. That we're seeing all the effects of all three from a different perspective. So that remember, there's no chronological order necessarily in the Revelation. This happened, this happened, this happened. There can be, because Revelation 12 is the birth of Christ. Well, how? That's not Revelation 1. This is Revelation 12. So some theologians believe that what we're seeing here are the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. And John is just showing us an image, a picture of each one, but they're all actually happening at the same time.
The reason I'm asking that is that even if God's going to spare people through the tribulation and hopefully they get saved, who would be able to survive all that if it's all happening? My presumption is it's spread out. It's not just waking people up to repent, but the ones that are being judged, well. So I think it spans the entire 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years.
It may.
When that punk raises, you know, those are the temple, basically it's the files.
It may.
Amen.
As a Jew, I have found it. It may. Right?
So I'm not to argue with you. I think it's,
you're not arguing.
I think it's one of the same, but I think it's, some of it can be thrown away.
What I'm excited about is your thinking. So you're not arguing with me.
Reasoning thing.
I love reasoning. So that's why I read all the different eschatological views so that I can present them to each one and not just go, it's just here. Because each view, except for one, has theological backing to it. But each one comes to a point where all they can say is, we know this is going to happen. We're just not, this is how we think it's going, the events will take place. So while we're reading, this is going to happen. It's going to take place. It's just when and all the whens and hows and all that kind of stuff. That's where the eschatological theology goes into different.
So an angel is going to throw a fascist earth, basically, in this whole century.
I have a suspicion that there have been bowls that have been tipped already at
mm-hmm.
certain
yeah.
times, like Reese Howells.
Yeah.
Kind.
Jesus, sorry. God said for the nation of Israel, he said, I look for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap, but I found no one. So I've had to. And he had to bring judgment. He looked for someone to fill the hedge or make up the gap that was keeping that opening for the enemy to come in. And he couldn't find one person. So because he couldn't find one person, he had to bring judgment. Right? So I think that's in, oh gosh, it's a long time since I read it. Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel. But these verses 1-5 are huge for us to be able to understand the authority we carry in prayer. That there are things that God will or will not do. There's something in the sovereignty he's going to do, like the timing of his son coming. It was gonna happen. But also we see in Luke where there is Simeon and Anna who are in the temple all the time praying for the reconciliation of Israel. That even with the coming of the Messiah, there were people who were praying for God's Messiah to come. So, where two or three gather in my name and ask in my name, it shall be done. The importance of us really praying. Revelation 8 is giving us a huge insight that we are not just paupers who are saying words. You know, we are his children that are affecting the outcome of the world.
Just like the song we sang this morning, we have royalty, we are destiny, we can change. That guy was talking about the people praying, like we're changing something to happen,
right.
World War II.
Right. So I really hammered that, I guess, for an hour. I do want to just add this. So there's non-biblical texts like the Tobit and also the Book of Enoch, which names the seven angels, if you just want to know what the Book of Tobit, non-biblical texts. So the seven angels' names are Raphael, and then there's Uriel, not the Disney character girl, the mermaid. Ragul, R-A-G-U-E-L, Michael, we know him, we're going to see him in 12, Saraquel, Gabriel, and Raniel.
The next one, ones.
Gabriel and Raniel, R-E-N-E-I-L. Saraquel, S-A-R-A-Q-A-E-L. So this is non-Bible texts. These are Jewish texts that are not canonized and recognized as scripture. So the Book of Enoch is one, the Tobit is one, and in here, you're going to see the book. I haven't really wrote down the references, but there are a lot of similar, like the Book of Enoch. What John describes is found in the Book of Enoch, which is a non-biblical book. But it's just kind of a reference to the time period in which people had this thought. So when we get to Revelation chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the Assyrians had the same story. The Canaanites had the same story about a dragon and so forth. So this was not just a Jewish story, but this was a story of the time. That there were, the Greeks had the same story. So John would, well, I'm getting ahead, so I can't. Look, I'm in Revelation 12 right now, so I'm
fantastic.
Yeah.
Isn't it funny, though, that it's quoted, Enoch is quoted in the scripture? And
yes,
you know, there's several of the books that are that weren't canonized. And it's my understanding that they really didn't want to, and almost didn't canonize Revelation because of all the angels and
yeah, I know there were some great men of God who thought the book of Revelation should not be in the Bible. So Martin Luther was one who didn't believe like Revelation was should have been canonized. And you get it because it's apocalyptic. It's not just straightforward, it's apocalyptic. So, anyways, moving on. So let's look at the trumpet blast, verse 6. You ready to move on?
Yeah.
We got about another 15, 20 minutes.
So he throws it to earth, and there's thunder and lightning.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry. I went ahead too far. I'm sorry. So the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer. Censer is a portion of God's judgment. Filled it with fire from the altar. Okay, so we see that in Old Testament. That the fire on the altar should not ever go out. And there came, and these right here, you're going to see throughout the story. Peals of thunder, rumblings, flash of lightning, and earthquake. You're going to see this over and over and over again in the Revelation. That these are physical signs that something is about to happen. That on the earth, peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. These are always indications that something dramatic is about to happen in the book of Revelation. So God would use physical signs on the earth, lightning, rumblings, thunder, earthquakes. He would use these signs and to capture people's attention of what's happening next. So even today, you hear of an earthquake, what do? We stop. We're fascinated by it. We're looking at what happened. So it is God's way to use earthly elements to get their attention on heavenly things.
Is that what's happening in California?
I don't know, bro. I don't know.
Sacramento's getting flooded.
I don't know. Yeah, it's the three seasons: earthquakes, mudslides, and rains.
Yeah, they've all been both. Yeah.
It all depends where you stand. People who live in California think God wants to wipe it off. So.
No, there's still room in California.
Okay, so let's get to the trumpet blasts. You guys ready? Here we go. This starts 8:6. In 9:21, we're going to have a bit of a break. And then at the last trumpet is Revelation 11:15-19. So let's go. Seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. What were the results of this? A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Okay, so let's look at what the first trumpet. Hail, fire mixed with blood was hurled on the earth. Now, have we ever seen this before? The plagues. Very good, guys. No, I asked.
Wildland fire, forest fires.
Well, I'm talking biblical. So this is exactly like what happened when God brought plagues upon Egypt because they would not let the children of Israel go worship. So we're seeing a replay of the plagues on Egypt. But now it's on the earth. Does that make sense? It's not on just Egypt. It's on the whole world. So the readers, the Jewish readers, Jewish Christians would immediately recognize the plagues of Egypt. So my personal opinion is, this is where I'm going to bring this personal opinion in, is that these are literal events. Because the plagues on Egypt were literal events. They weren't symbolic. God did not symbolically put hail, and you know, so on Egypt, the hail had fire in the middle of it. So you can read it. Now, some theologians believe fire in the middle of it. So some theologians try to explain it this way, that as the lightning would flash, it would look like the hail was on fire because of the lightning. I've done some reading, though, from Hebrew texts from a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi David Foreman. Great. Not a believer, but man, just brilliant. And so I read him, and he said the original Hebrew is that this hail had a flame in the middle of it on Egypt.
Mm.
Wow. I'm just thinking, God's Mary.
So you're telling me it was a fall from the sea of our center thing of the volcano erupting and the news ship in, and all that punks fell when we hit the ground with the burn. So
no.
the ice balls were literally on fire.
The closest visual representation, God bless Charles, has to, you know, in his movie The Ten Commandments, you know, comes on every Easter. But if you watch it when the hail came down, it looked like worse than the fire. That was probably what.
That was going to be my next one. This is going to be in a special
I think we need to do that.
So there are people who believe, and again, I want to give that, I want to give credence to it. There are people that believe this is symbolic events. That when there's destruction, when there's earthquake, these are symbolisms of what God is wanting to do. And so that's the big question here.
Yeah.
Is this symbolic or is this literal? That's basically the book of Revelation. Is how, what is symbolic and what is literal? I have a tendency to lean to it's both. That it can, there are some things that are symbolic and some things that are literal. Like a woman in Revelation 12, there's not a literal woman clothed the sun with her feet on the moon. It's symbolic of Israel. But there are some events, and that's where understanding Revelation is challenging. Is this literal or is this symbolic? Because there was a plague, and this is a replay, a redo of plagues of Egypt now on the earth, that because it wasn't symbolic in Exodus, it won't be symbolic in the end of days. So when the writer says there came hail and fire, that in the Hebrew, in Exodus, I read a book called, what was it? The Exodus You May Have Passed Over. What it's called. Great book. That it wasn't mixed with fire. It wasn't like there was flames of fire and hail falling. It was hailstones of fire.
Mm-hmm. Almost sounds like something in the heavens that, you know, a meteor or
how would you
fire.
How would God do that? How would,
yeah.
There's something that again, here's how I'm reading this. It's something where people as they're experiencing this going, what in the world? Mm-hmm. How can you have hail and fire inside that. It's something to draw your attention. It's something to make you go, what, you know, even in the midst of it, what in the world is going on here? That I've got fire inside of hail. But it's also mixed with blood. Okay? So this is challenging. And these verses, even though they seem straightforward, are pretty challenging because how do you interpret all this stuff? So one of the authors believes that this is the blood of the martyrs that God in the bowls, the blood of the martyrs, are mixed with the hail and the fire, and their blood that has been spilt for their cause for Christ is now being hurled back onto the earth saying, this is your judgment. Because you spilt this blood, this is your judgment.
So just like in Genesis, the blood of Abel cried out for justice. God caught Cain, his brother.
I know that's exactly, but it's similar. Yeah,
yes.
Lord.
There's just so many ways
to
process this.
Right.
You know, it's. I'm just thinking of fire and ice, but it also hit the whole earth. It didn't. It wasn't a cloud burst. This wasn't a cloud. It surrounded. I mean, this is so incredible. This is not in one place. This thing, I suspect, at the same time, was just coming in. I mean, it's totally beyond the revelational understanding on this earth at this point in time.
Correct.
And it's just like, and when all the plagues were hitting Egypt, it was like, let my people go. They want to go worship. I want them free. And now God is saying, okay, are you, what are you thinking, people? Here I am.
Right.
I want my people in my kingdom.
Right. So let me bring one little correction. Okay. This is only happening on a third part of the earth.
No, not necessarily. It could
be a third of the
portion
earth.
Portion of it.
She's got a point
altogether.
Right. Yeah, what I'm trying to say is all of the earth is not being destroyed by this.
You never know, but
only a third, right? Right, exactly.
All the earth. So, you know, over yonder might be, but over there not.
Right. Well, yeah. What I thought I heard you say was like a third of the earth, all the earth was being consumed by this.
All the earth was being impacted.
It was being impacted.
But only a third is being destroyed. But the whole world is happening to them.
Correct.
I see Fritos and not a pie.
No. I think we're saying the same thing, just different language. You're right.
Yeah. Because we don't know. It could be just one slice. It could be a piece of pie.
Yeah, and why
it's spread out.
And
yeah,
what we know is what we know by logic, if this were to take place on certain parts of the earth, the whole earth would know what's going on because there would be video cameras. There would be,
right?
There would be
everyone's
going to be affected because, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, of what's going to happen if a third of all the grass is burned up, a third of the, you know, the ecological ramifications of that are going to be huge.
Right. Well, especially if it's a piece of pie instead of spits and spots.
Yeah, and we don't, that's a great question. We don't know if it's just like this third of the earth or the meaning of the total of this is like the whole earth isn't being destroyed. It's just about a third.
Right.
So even in the language, we see that where God is trying to let people know, my judgments are not like, my judgments are progressive. My judgments are like going here. Are you going to repent? Just like with Pharaoh, here's the first thing. What are you going to do? And so the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Right? And then Pharaoh hardened his heart to the point where God now hardened his heart. So the whole version is of what we understand with Pharaoh, which is important here, is that God said, here's the judgment. I'm real. What are you going to do? And Pharaoh resolved to keep his plan to not let Egypt go or let Israel go. And God would do something else, and his resolve got even stronger. And it finally got to a point where God says, okay, then I'm going to now resolve you to stay with it even through all the plagues. You're not going to back away now. You're going to be all in with the plagues because you kept hardening your heart against me. And so this first one is a progressive. It's a third. It affects a third, but it affects the whole planet. And we're going to see the progress. Where if you got a third of the day gone, and a third of the stars gone, and a third of the moon gone, and you got, it's all similar to the plagues of Egypt, but the ramifications of Earth are going to be huge.
What is the objective?
From God's point of view, or what?
Yeah. But what is it that God wants here?
We've talked about, what do you think?
Well, I'm thinking repentance. That's the obvious thing. And
yeah,
so
next
chapter.
Yes. Oh, you can't go ahead. Come on, sister.
Sorry. But it was literal. It's not symbolic because men were killed by this plague.
Yeah.
So a third of the men were killed, and they repented not of their
adulteries. Right.
Yeah. And, you know, murder. Sorceries.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
So that was.
So, wow. Yeah. Oh my gosh. I mean, it's just like.
You have to bear with me because you know right.
Yes.
So it's hellfire and blood. And you're saying, so what's this one? So if this revelation is coming to us, and we know now that not everybody's going to be able to receive that hellfire and blood. Those who can receive it are those who are receiving it now. So, hail for me is Hail Mary, full of grace, that purity, So it's the white, the hail that we would picture as hail, that white purity, and again, the white martyrdom that carries the fire when you're able to walk with the fire of God inside you, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are prepared now so that we're not destroyed then.
Okay, so one of the things I love about you is the symbolism that you use to now associate with now. I love that about you. But in this context, we can't symbolize it right away.
To prepare for?
Yeah, this is not what this is about. Because those who have been sealed by God in Revelation 7, they've already been sealed. So this isn't God's Hail Mary full of grace, or hell, or the blood of the Lamb, or that this is God's judgment on the earth that is not for the believer necessarily to get us in the right place, because we're already there.
That's what I'm thinking.
This is for the unbeliever. This is for those who dwell on the earth that are not followers of God, to capture to get their attention. So, but I love how you take something and you go, hey, this could mean that is symbolism. I love that about you. But in this, it's not really the tone of what John is seeing. Okay, so I just want to make sure that. But I love that about you, Mary.
I think it was hearing from the Lord's perspective.
Thank you for holding. Sure. And thank you for that. Yeah, brother.
Well, and because we don't know chronological, and we don't necessarily know that there's anyone left that's going to repent, that's going to turn to God, it may be after the last wheat. There may be nothing but tares, and the tares are appointed to govern and to be into wrath, because God knows that they've chosen. They've already chosen. I mean, that's one thought, you know.
Yeah.
But that's when that
happens. Yeah, the scripture says that God knows those who are his.
Right.
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 But what we have to be careful with is that can move into an unhealthy predestination.
Well, yeah.
Right? An unhealthy predestination. But in this, what we're going after is a third of the earth, whether it's a pie or if it's different parts of the earth, is that God is not doing this to them. He's not destroying the whole earth and saying, I'm done with you. He's saying, my mercy is, look what's going on. And we're not seeing anyone dying yet until the fourth angel. So there's no declaration of death yet. It is the judgment that's taking place on the earth. When we get to the fourth angel, when we get there, there's death, a third of the mankind. But here what takes place. So let me go through these factors, okay? So there's a rise in the intensity. There's a difference in sequence and content of the events described in each story, in each series. So each one is different. We'll see that. The reference to those not sealed in 9:4 is the fifth trumpet, presupposes the sealing of 7:1-8. So we saw in chapter 7 the sealing of his people. In 9:4, when we get to the fifth, those are people who have not been sealed. And we talked about that in Revelation 7. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1. So we talk about what the seal is. The explicit statement in verses 8, and I'm reading this because I want to make sure I don't just muck it up. The explicit statement in 8:1-2 implies a sequence between seals and trumpets. When he opened the seventh seal, and I saw the seven angels, to them were all given seven trumpets. Seven is a huge number in the book of Revelation. It's a number of God. It's a number of completeness. It's like everything is done. The vision of the angels with the trumpets follows the seals directly and conveys the impression that the seals and the trumpets are successive. So it could be that they're all going at the same time. There's a theology, seals, trumpets, bowls. But what this author believes is that it's successive. You got the sixth, and then Jesus opens the seventh, which now launches us into the trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet's going to blast, which is going to open up into the bowls. So there goes here to here to here, 1, 2, 3, on the judgments of God. And the bowl judgments, which we're going to get to, are called the last plagues, because with them God's wrath is completed, indicating the prior trumpet judgments were not his final wrath. So when we get to the bowls, John says these are, or the angel says these are his last plagues. These are his last judgments. So this one, we're starting in verse with the first trumpet. This is at the end. This is just one of the sequence getting to the last plagues of God, or the last judgments of God. Oh man, there's so much.
Yeah.
How's your head? I mean, you guys want to pick this up next week? How's your head? Is your head full, or do you want to keep it full for a few more minutes? What do you want to do? It's up to you. Because we haven't yet got to on the effects of the first trumpet. You want to go next week? Okay, we can do that. Oh gosh, we still got a little bit to go. And wait till we get to the locusts.
Helicopter. Maybe. I mean, the body,
face of
the man, making
the fire. Oh man, this is good. It's
unless there's literally going to be these grass on top.
Just come in with your mind open.
Not so
great. Hey, Hollywood couldn't do this. So we're going to we're gonna ask some questions and we're gonna keep going. Yeah, so this we are now getting into the tall weeds of Revelation. Remember, this is the stuff where it's really getting like what and what is it? We're getting to that season now. Of Revelation now through about chapter 16, where it's the tall weeds, where it's the revelation of Jesus. It's a book on discipleship. It's not trying to figure out who that man here, you know, is Donald Trump the Antichrist, you know, which is Obama the Antichrist, which I heard Christians saying that. Come on, man, let's get smarter than that. No, it's so. Come on, guys. I mean, yeah, right? It's like, this is the, John had the revelation not to try to figure out, point fingers at. It was us to be able to interpret what's going on now in the light of Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning right now. And man, that, if we can get that, we interpret everything differently. Everything we look at, our values, our purposes, how everything changes when we get this. Because when we get to Revelation chapter 12, we did not love our lives so much that we were unwilling to give it up. Right? And this is not just dying. This is a place where my life's yours. That's our testimony. So it's going to get really, really intense. So you guys showed up later. So for those who showed up later, I'm just letting you guys know, this is not a 30,000 foot view of Revelation. My studies right now, because it's so intense, it's about 20 to 30 pages of notes. So this is a deep dive. So if the class wants to go more of a, hey, let's just go here, I can do that. Or if you guys really want to go into this place where we're going to go, you know, I've got about 60 to 70 verses I told the class. Revelation chapter 12, I already got 60 to 70 verses that tie in just to Revelation 12. So this is a really intense study. So I'll let you guys figure out what you want to do. But this is like a college level class.
Are you going to write a book?
No.
Can we have your notes?
Of their writing books, there is no end. You know. No, I feel like there's something on this though, because I'm spending literally hours of studying this, and it's just awakening my heart. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with this, but there feels like there's something on this that's going to go. I'm loving that class, but I feel like the Lord's even preparing me for something else. I don't know what that means, because I've listened to a lot of videos, I've watched a lot of stuff, and there are some really awful things on the Book of Revelation out there. There's some stuff that are just like, oh my, ooh, I would not want to stand before God with what you're teaching right now. It's very manipulative, fear-based, controlling.
Yeah.
And it's like, ooh, that's not what this book is about.
And I've heard some keyword, Mike. You said fear-based?
Yeah.
I've talked to many, many fellow believers that said they don't even touch the Revelation. It absolutely downright scares them. Nothing to be afraid of in there.
It's supposed to bring freedom. But I've also heard some really good stuff that has challenged me. You know, so one, can I just share one that's just fresh? One that's real fresh. A a reading, I was reading one of the commentaries, and he was talking about how mankind has, throughout history, made images of God to worship. Right?
Yeah.
Right? And they said, not understanding that God had already made images of him in us.
Yeah.
And I went,
yeah.
So we look, you are the image of God. And what we try to do is make a little something in the image of God to worship. And God says, I've already made images. It's you. You're my image.
When Moses came off the mountain to get the Ten Commandments.
Isn't that fantastic? I mean, I was just like, you are image bearers. My personal belief is everyone is an image bearer, but has been marred by sin. And when we come into salvation, we are now releasing the full, we can release the fullness of the image of God as we continue to give our lives to him. But when we look at people, each one has carries the image of the Creator. And so like with what's going on with the gender stuff, it's an image issue. It's just all about image. Where God made a mistake, or God, you're not who God, you don't bear the image, so you have to be something you're not. And so it's not like you should, it's not that, it's like if we understood the image we carry, it would change a lot of our lives. So we are, God says, you're my image. Shabbat.
That scripture that says it does not give what we shall be, but when
we
give yours, we shall be like him, something.
First John chapter 3.
Yeah.
I'm telling you guys, this whole, keep studying, keep reading commentaries, keep diving into it, because I love that I read this, I read a commentary here, I've been studying this, and even if it's not in full what we're going, it's okay, because we want to think. I'm not trying to say, you have to think this way. Let's just look at the word. So, this is one of the few times you'll hear me say, this is what I believe, as you can all attest to, because I feel strongly enough that because of the Pharaoh's plagues, that these are literally going to take place on the earth. They're not small. But you can disagree.
Getting into the literal. On Revelation 12, sorry.
Revelation 12, sorry?
Yeah.
Okay.
The woman with all that.
Yeah.
Okay. Start. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, verse, let them be for sign of the seasons. That literally happened over Jerusalem in the year 17 or 18 in September, almost September. Right around one of the fall feasts.
Yeah, I watched
the
video by
Constellation Virgo actually gave birth to the planet Jupiter.
Yeah, I watched
her feet was another constellation of a man with a snake wrapped around his waist.
Yeah,
pregnant snake.
Read, you can watch a video, I think his name is Dr. Michael Heiser, H-E-I-S-E-R. He has a great video on this where the constellations did. There was one time at the birth of Christ where all
right.
The constellations, where the moon was under Virgo, was under her feet, and the sun was at her head. So it's in the constellations. So the Jews believed a lot in the zodiac, not like we do, but the Jewish people in the Old Testament believed a lot that in the stars there was language, there was things. So they believed in the zodiac, but not in the sense that it controls our lives. That's why a lot happens in the zodiac today. What sign are you? Well, then you're this, and you're early, you know, I'm a Taurus, you're a that. But they did believe that the zodiac would tell the story of God. And so they would look, and that's where the wise man saw the star, because they were into the zodiac. So you find a number of mosaic tiles in old synagogues of zodiacs. So there was this combination of they're looking to the stars for answers, but realizing they don't control your life.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Each tribe has their own
sign. Yes, own sign, right.
Well, literally, I've heard commentaries on that particular thing too. Every major feast and festival in Jewish history, that's even present day, always lines up with some sort of sign in the heavens. The revelation, believe it or not, this is crazy. I had a program called Stellarium. I used to watch a guy talk about it. He's a But all the wars of Revelation, there are constellations that represent every single one of those.
Wow.
And you can literally pan the sky and set certain dates and times, not the 4 days of everything, those are the day or the hour. But you see it coming. What does that represent? Mm-hmm. Why is Orion suddenly his shoulders? Who's that funny little dude with the dragon? And it kind of goes back to the whole Greek mythology stuff. God knew what he was doing when he mentioned that in Genesis 4. Because it literally points out the signs and seasons.
Marilyn, I've yet to get it, but Marilyn Hickey was talking about a book she wrote on what the constellations in the zodiac actually meant biblically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've read a couple of. Not heard, but I read some of that, yeah.
The documentary, The Bethlehem Star, I've seen that. Mm-hmm. That guy gets a whole lot.
Yeah. Yeah, there's the heavens declare the glory of the wonders of God. So, bless us. Go home. No, go home,
everyone. Oh, did you want somebody to close the prayer?
No, Jesus knows we love him. We already spent 2 minutes of silent prayer, so we got it covered. So, prayer time is not just doing disciplines and devotion. You and I are affecting the world. So, keep praying. Okay, everybody, God bless you. Thanks for coming. Next week, Lord willing, 5:00.
5:00.